we're starting a series today entitled God's Glorious Design, and it really is going to be a series on the family. I share with you my heart about the family dynamics, not just in our church. I mean, this is a small dynamic of the greater trouble that's in our society, but we're going to be looking at the family, and we're going to be looking at complicated issues that our society is dealing with, like gender and roles and parenting and children and marriage, all those types of things. And I can't think of a more timely subject than we have now. The first time I ever preached a series on the family was several years ago when the president at the time, President Obama, declared homosexual marriage to be legal. And I'm just telling you, we sin downhill. We haven't got more progressive, we've gotten worse, and that's typically how we sin as a culture nation. So it's just as relevant today as it was many years ago when I first preached on the family. I want you to know as we introduce this series that, man, this is not stuff I have all together. My family's not perfect by no stretch of the imagination. Molly lives with me, and I live with her, and we're imperfect people. Trust me, we are. But we do strive to have a godly biblical marriage, not only for an example for you, but for the glory and example of the gospel for you and to you. And we don't have all this together, but I pray this morning as families are coming and praying that we strive together, that we join arms with one another as broken people need help and we need restoration and we need to be pouring into other couples and asking God's work to move, and that we join arms with another as the body of Christ does. But I also want you to know that as we start this subject, that these, I hope and pray, I never say this is what I think or these are my ideas on the family. Some of you may be offended at some of this. You may be uncomfortable with some of the issues we're tackling. I don't think these are too sensitive for younger ears. I really don't. But these are issues that, for the most part, we have not wanted to teach behind the pulpit. And I think we're seeing struggles within our church, within the church as a whole, because of this. I want everything I say about the family, about gender, about roles, about women, about men, about children, about parenting, about relationships and the purity come from the Word of God. In order to do a series on family, I think we got to look back at the beginning when all this started. You know, it's like when the Green Bay Packers, when they were losing to an inferior team, Vince Lombardi, the great coach, the next day at practice said, "Gentlemen, this is a football. And we're going to learn the basics today. Get back to the fundamentals of what it means to play this sport. We need to get back to the fundamentals of what marriage is and what parenting is and what the family is. And look what God says." So really just one part of a verse this morning. Yes, we're going to preach on one verse this morning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says this. And I want you to tell me what the fourth word in the Bible is. In the beginning, what? God. God's in the beginning. In the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth. And listen, this is important because it doesn't say in the beginning, Mike, or in the beginning, insert your name. It means that God has always been and God always will be. So when God creates the family, creates heaven and earth, he owns a patent on this thing. He gets the right to say so. He is the one that originated the man. He is the one that made and fashioned the woman. He is the one that says, man and woman shall be together. He's the one that says, I'm going to create male and I'm going to create female, and I'm not going to create no gender in between or after or before. These are the only two that's going to exist. God gets to say that, not me. God is the maker of this, not me. God didn't ask the Supreme Court. He didn't ask the politicians. God says, I own the patent on the family. And so the question is, if in the beginning God, where are you? Where were you? It's like when Job was questioning God about all the trials in his life, and God said, listen, Job, where were you when I made the earth? I didn't ask your counsel on this. Where were you when I spun the earth into existence and I made the deer to feed and the animals to do this? Where were you? In other words, I get the right to say. And so we'll be looking at a couple things for the next couple weeks, three things that I'll give you real quick. God said, God saw, and God gave. Let me tell you those. God said, let us make man in our image. God's the one who did it. God's the one who said it. And then God said, I saw that it's not good for man to be alone. God is the one who created marriage. God is the one who designed marriage to be for one man, one woman for life, is what God said, right? God gets a say in this. It's not what Mike said. It's what God said. And the church has historically held to that position for a long time. We're at crossroads. What are we going to do? We're going to compromise. Are we going to be culturally relevant or not? And then God gave. It says God gave man everything. Everything for man under his dominion. So with all that in mind of God's starting point, I think we got to get a couple basics under our belts this morning before we really begin this series. A couple why. Why are we doing this? I told you this already. But as a pastor, let me reiterate this fact that the family's in trouble. I'm telling you, the family is in trouble. I'm not talking about just man and woman or husband and wife. I'm talking about the family in general and what makes up the family, what our roles should be, what our leadership should look like, what our willingness to follow should look like, what the gender, the race, all those things that make up the family is in trouble. And I don't know who said it. I just know I didn't, okay? And I think it was somebody attributed to Abraham Lincoln, somebody attributed to Ronald Reagan. Regardless, Abraham Lincoln didn't get it from Ronald Reagan. We know that, okay? Just historically, that's true. But regardless, somebody once said, when the family goes, society goes. When family starts to crumble, so does society. And listen, I told the prayer meeting this Wednesday night, we all think it's Washington's fault and what's being handed down to us. But Tony Evans said, God's not going to skip the church house to fix the White House, right? He's not going to skip us to fix that. He wants this stuff to come from us. But a family, the marriage, the family unit's in trouble. I mean, not just marriage, but men. A lot of men, single men, married men are in trouble. And we got men all over the church, all over the state, all over the country that play house, play manhood, and play at it, and then want God to bless it. And we're going to see and realize that God doesn't bless anything apart from the standard of his word. And because the family's in trouble, society is breaking down. Let me read to you a quote that Robert Lewis, who one of the leading men in men's ministry, said the real threat society is. Most of us probably wouldn't have a problem with some of this, but he says, the real threat to society is not, I repeat, is not the homosexual marriage movement. It's not the real threat to society. The real threat to society is not the LGBTQ movement, not less than 5%, 1% of society. He said, the real threat, basically is men playing house. The real threat is single, heterosexual young men. That's the real problem, real threat to biblical marriage. Well, how in the world can you say that? Millennials. Those people with the ages of 18 to 34, roughly, the millennial generation believe that marriage is now obsolete, which means they have no use for it at all. 44% of that generation don't believe in marriage anymore. That's a way bigger difference than less than 5% of the country. And so why is this in danger? Because single men are staying single. It's because of single men and men in our culture and marriages just want to have the fun, have all the benefits of being married without actually the commitment of a marriage. Sleeping around, living together, all those things are just the norm for our society. And then when something happens, it's too much responsibility, whether that partner gets pregnant or other things happening, then they move out with no responsibility, which means now over 40% of our entire children's population in America go to bed every night without a father in the home. We have a young male, single, heterosexual problem that we hardly ever recognize and notice. We focus on the less than 5%, the 1%. We scoff at the news and sitting in our recliners. In a study by John Hopkins University, they found that 64% of millennial moms, 64% of millennial moms gave birth at least once out of wedlock. Almost one half had all their children without ever exchanging vows. The findings echo a separate study from 2012, which found that among women under 30, more than one half of all births happened outside of marriage, which is why, and I was talking to some of the youth girls about this, is why young women don't believe in men anymore. They just don't. They don't see really many men stepping up and being men. They just, in other words, they just don't believe in marriage anymore. 44% don't believe in marriage anymore. So they say, my parents' marriage didn't work. Their parents' marriage didn't work. I'm not going to get married either. And as we talk about what God said is good, do you want what God said is good. What God said is good, that a man shall leave his mother and cleave to his wife. It's good that, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. I saw a man and a woman, and I said, God said, it is good. We have to get back to the basics, but we have to understand this, that we're in trouble. We're in trouble. We can't deny it. We can't just act like it doesn't exist. It's troubling. The second thing we have to realize before we get going is that the church, the culture is impacting the church. I think more than we realize. I think this has happened subtly. We haven't even realized it's happening. So if my fist represents the church, if you will, we ought to be influencing the culture around us. We ought to have arrows coming out that we're influencing all those around us. Marriages are being redeemed and restored because marriages when they're church are being redeemed and restored. What's happening is that arrows are coming in and the culture is infiltrating the church where we no longer look any different than the culture anymore. And what happened, what's happening is we're continually compromising, slowly but surely compromising on some things. And you've been studying this in your Connect class because I've been studying it in my Connect class that God has some strong words to say to the compromising church that says this is a big deal, but we're going to let this sin slide. We're not going to deal with this. We know it exists. We're just not going to deal with it. We're compromising. And the Lord gives strong warnings to the church of Pergamum. He said, if you don't stop compromising, I'm going to take you down. I'm going to cause you to cease to exist. And it should be where we're influencing the culture, but sometimes it's happened subtly. Let me just give you an example. 50, 60 plus years ago, divorce wasn't as rampant as it is today. You just didn't see it a whole lot. Now, listen, I want to have grace and mercy for that because I understand some things have happened and God restores and redeems, and he really does. But for the most part, you didn't have couples sleeping together. You didn't have couples living together. But that's the norm now. And we've come to just accept it. Yeah, I know, but that's just what they do. I mean, you know, everybody does it. We just subtly have compromised on the issue. But then we're still holding strong on homosexual marriages and that agenda and the whole critical race theory and race wars. And what's going to happen is as we subtly compromise, that stuff's going to creep in the church. We no longer deal with that anymore. And so 50, 60 years from now, we're going to say, yeah, there was a time we didn't accept that, but now we do. Everybody does. It's a norm of culture. You see how sometimes we all sin downhill if we don't draw the line in the sand and say we're not going to compromise on this biblical truth. We're going to keep sliding further and further downhill. And even those folks who believe in purity before marriage and believe that one woman, one man for life and have a strong marriage, even compromising in that regard on roles. I mean, I hear women all the time say, well, you just don't like women because you say the women should do this and the man should do this. And again, I don't want to assert any of my ideas because I'm wrong sometimes. The Word of God's not. And we compromise on roles sometimes. And we may not believe in the issue of homosexuality, but the majority of men in every church, listen to me clearly, this is not said enough. The majority of men in every church are strongly addicted to pornography. The majority of men in every church. Can I just tell you something from one parent to another real quick? Understand, there are times and issues where kids need to have cell phones, they start driving, but for the life of me, stop giving your kids access to unlimited media and internet. Stop doing it. Stop. I mean, the earliest age now is 8 or 9 because we say, here's a phone, go to your room, have fun. Whatever you want to do, because after all their friends have one, so we say, well, compromise. You can have one. You can have one. All these things are infiltrating our church where we're letting culture dictate what we believe and culture dictate what we do. Culture dictate our roles as men, our roles as women, as God created us equal but yet differently for his good and for our good and for his glory. We're letting those things dictate. So we have to take an honest look around us on the way culture is around us and be honest with what's going on around us right now. I mean, we are like all these churches in the book of Revelation you've been reading about in your Connect class. We're right slap in the middle of paganism. That it's all around us. It may not be as evident as a sacrifice to Baal down the street, but we are surrounded by a sexually addicted, sexually broken culture all around us. And we have to understand, how can we engage it? How can we witness to it without compromising God's standard and God's word? We're living in a broken culture where now you go to the doctor and you fill out your form. Am I right? Male, female, other, undetermined, don't want to say. I filled out a document the other day, and it said, gender at birth, gender now, gender you identify as. Three different answers there. I just wanted to write male in capital letters and proud of it, but I didn't. How do we get here? I mean, no one falls overnight. How do we get here? We're not progressing. We're at places where we never thought we would be. Let's just be honest. And yet the culture around us keeps shifting. What is truth? You know, what is right? They can't make up their mind. And you see now where people who were on the left are like, yeah, this doesn't fit into my lifestyle. When it affects me, I don't like it either. But how do we engage the culture when it keeps shifting? Because we have a word that doesn't. We have a word that doesn't change, even though things change around us. And so I want to be clear about this, because I know this is recorded in a live stream, and this is considered hate speech, right? I never would have thought in my entire life that telling people what is good and right and holy for them would ever be considered as hate speech. I think the reason why culture celebrates this, and the reason why if you come out in public, then the culture gives you a Grammy Award, because they don't know how to love properly. And I think the reason why our church, not our church in particular, but the church, the universal church as a whole, condemns lifestyles like this, because we don't know how to love properly. And let me tell you something, you got to have truth, and you also got to have some love all at the same time. And we don't know how to love properly, though. We hold up signs, supposedly Christians hold up signs and parades that say gays go to hell. Well, last time I checked, so do liars and adulterers who aren't forgiven in the blood of Jesus. Last time I checked, so does all unforgiven people who don't choose to accept Christ. I heard a title for a sermon the other day, and it said this. It said, good people don't go to heaven, forgiven people do. So let me ask you this. How do we deal with this issue of gender and family and biblical values about sexuality without being labeled old-fashioned? Oh, Mike's just that old-fashioned Southern Baptist preacher. That's all he is. How do we deal with this issue in love and truth without being labeled as religious bigots, without being labeled as being closed-minded? Because I'm telling you, we're living in an important time. It's not a mistake we're here. We're living in an important time when things are shifting all around us. The way we deal with this, we have to be truth tellers, and we have to stop being haters. Let me tell you some things that Paul David Tripp said. He said this: we have to stop treating humans as a sin on two legs. In other words, we have to stop using the title, oh, he's a homosexual, because we never say it the other way around. He's a greed, right? He's a pride. He said, we don't do that. We have to stop giving ourselves liberty to treat this area like we treat no other area in our life. We lead, he says, with condemnation rather than leading with grace. And it's because we don't understand the concept of us being deceived ourselves, of us being blinded to the sins in our lives ourselves. He said, and like I told you, our church is here. We need to be moving out. He said, we need to be moving out into our culture with the truth of the gospel, the way that God has moved in on us. And let me tell you how God has moved in on us. God moved in on us never, ever to compromise his law. Nobody's ever saying what you're doing is okay, and I'm not going to share God's word with you. He said, God moved in on us to never compromise his law. He holds his law, his word, very high, his standards very high. The cross of Jesus celebrates how high God holds his standard. The cross tells you and I that we couldn't reach the law of God, right? The cross tells us that we couldn't keep every commandment perfectly. The cross tells us only one person who could do that, and his name was Jesus. And so the cross shows us how serious God is about the standard of his word. But at the same time, if the cross celebrates the law, the cross also celebrates the grace of God, that all of us are sexually broken. All of us are broken. All of us fall short. But we can find grace and mercy and forgiveness at the foot of the cross. We all come equally before the throne of God. The cross celebrates. God moved in on us with his law, but he also brought the glory of his grace. And so here's what grace does. Grace never calls wrong right. You want me to tolerate your sin? Grace doesn't do that. If grace did that, it wouldn't be called grace anymore. Grace gives you what you don't deserve, right? It's right. It's right for us to hold God's standard boldly in our culture. We ought to be holding God's standard boldly, because this is the most loving thing I can do for you. It's right for us to give grace to people that are lost. It's right for us to confront rebellion, right? But if we're going to confront rebellion, if we're going to confront sin in your life, we also better bring with that the glorious good news of the gospel to everyone. And so he goes on to say this. Paul David Tripp says this. we should want the homosexual in our church, just like we want each of you in our church. We should want the homosexual in our church, just like we want the gossiper in our church, just like we want the adulterer in our church, because we want them, just like everyone, to hear the glorious good news of the grace of the gospel. He said, I'm not going to say to them they're okay or what they're doing is okay, but we want them to hear the message of God's grace and truth. And you think about it like this. If God responded to me in my sin the way I often respond to other people in their sin, I would stand condemned. I would stand damned. I mean, the fact that God responded to me with love and grace and mercy and truth shows me I ought to respond the same way to people confused in their sin, because the devil's the author of confusion, not God. When you say, how can somebody be so confused? Because the devil's the author of that. He seeks to steal, kill, and to destroy. He confuses and blinds people to the truth of the freedom that is found in Jesus, right? And so if I respond to people the way that God responded to me, then there's where love and justice and truth and grace meet. But since we don't know how to respond, here's what we've done as churches. We've just not done anything. And that maybe one of the worst things we can do. We just stay in the middle. And here's the truth around us. You understand, you know, all these years ago when it was declared legal, it's not going away. It's getting worse, right? We're not progressing. We're not getting better. We're sinning downhill at a faster rate than we ever had before. So we're confronted with this whole issue on gender, on family, on race. And what better way to do it than say, here's what the Word of God says. I'm not debating you politically. I'm telling you what the Word of God says right here. And so I hope this series will help us love those who are broken, those who are confused, who we all know, those that struggle with identity. And not even gender identity, but identity in who they are and who they are in Christ. And we all know people who are sexually broken. If anything, this place should be a safe place to struggle. It should be a safe place to say, I'm not okay. I'm struggling, I'm broken, I'm hurt, I'm weeping, and we got to stop with the facade that our lives are a wreck, but we come in and put on this fake face that I'm okay when I'm here, and I'm really not okay. You ever heard the sentence, it's okay not to be okay, but it's not okay to stay that way? And the church is no longer a safe place to struggle anymore. I love what Matt Chandler said. He said this: if the church should be anything, it must be a safe place for the gender confused and the sexually broken. If it's not a safe place for that, we don't believe our own message anymore. It's got to be a safe place for the sinner. If it wasn't, it's not a safe place for you to be here. Whether you struggle with these issues that are out in our culture or not, we all come broken and needy, and we better not take someone else's sin more serious than our own. We better not figuratively or literally holding up signs condemning one person's sins but justifying our own, or condemning other sins while justifying sins among us. You know, when Matthew 7 says, judge not lest you be judged, that's a verse everybody wants to throw up when you talk about their sin. That chapter doesn't tell us not to judge. That chapter actually, Jesus says, here's how you actually judge properly. There's a right way and a wrong way. If you're going to judge, then here's how you ought to judge. He said, you got to beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, seeking that they may devour. You beware of them. You can judge them. How? By the fruits that they're bearing, he says. But you do so with an attention of your own self, not with a plank in your eye when you're talking about speck in someone else's. But we should love. This should help us love, properly love those who are broken, because as the Bible says, such were some of us. And I was thinking about this series and how broken my life was, and how, sometimes how broken it can be. And I look back at all the brokenness around and say, oh, but the grace of God, where would I be? Without the intervening grace of Almighty God, where would I be? Where would I be? The brokenness around us should cause us to weep, not to condemn. The church is so busy pointing fingers, we're not weeping. We're not crying out to God anymore in the brokenness around us. We're so busy sitting on recliners, pointing out the news, how awful they are, and we're like that Pharisee and tax collector guy, the broken man and the tax collector. We're so busy on there and not busy in our own hearts. And the family unit as a whole is in trouble. We have to stop the whole acting as if everything is together. That's one of the worst parts. We come in here and just pretend it's all okay, and it's not a safe place to struggle. I don't want anybody to know I'm struggling. I want anybody to know I'm hurt. I don't want anybody to know I'm sexually broken. I don't want anybody to know that I'm playing house, I'm sleeping around. I don't want anybody to know that. It's not a safe place to struggle anymore. And can I tell you, that's one of the biggest turnoffs of the gospel of Jesus that heals us in our brokenness. He didn't come for religious folks. He came for sick, dead people is who he came for. And yet, it's one of the worst testimonies of the gospel when you have a broken life publicly, a broken life at work. You talk one way, you act one way, but then they know you go to church and act another way. We call it hypocrisy. We call it hypocritical, all those things. But it's a false testimony that the gospel of Jesus meets us when we're broken. He says, I'm near to the brokenhearted. Come to me humbly, and I will lift you up. So that must be a safe place for the weary struggler. We don't understand the gospel. We don't understand who Christ is, and we don't understand what the gospel has done for us. Let me tell you what the gospel did for sexually broken people in the Bible. Jesus stood in the middle between the church and the prostitute when the church wanted to stone her. When the church was gathered, ready to cast the first stone because her sin was more serious than theirs. And yet, she went away saved, they went away lost. And Jesus said, hold up. If you're without sin, cast the first stone. And Jesus gave her truth, and he gave her grace. He said, listen, lady, go your way and sin no more. It's not okay what you're doing, but go your way and trust me and go your way. He stood in the middle of that sexually broken person. When that woman at the well who was married five times, her divorce was rampant in her life, where she made her lawyers a lot of money. I mean, she was there at the well, and she was coming in the middle of the day because she was embarrassed to come any part of the day, and Jesus talked to her. Man, he just reached out to her. If we could just reach out to people sometimes, he reached out to her and said, listen, these men, these marriages are going to leave you empty. Until you know me and know me alone, you're going to go thirsty every single day of the week, every single night of the week, until you trust me with your life. And you got to, who you're living with is a sin. You're playing house and it's not okay. But you're going to go home justified. He gave her truth and he gave her grace. Did you know that the overall scope of Scripture, just read it, read it, read it, and look at the people that God used. Look at the people that Jesus rejected. Look at the people that God used. The overall scope of Scripture is that God delights in the weak. God delights in the fragile. God delights in the small. He wants you to come before him broken with a humble heart, because that's where the battle begins, on our faces before God. We all have struggling families. All of us, some of us are struggling alone, but I pray you come to him this morning and trust and believe that he's a God that saw. He's a God that said, and he's a God that gives, and he can give us new life. He can give us restoration. He can give us hope in the middle of struggle. Man, just come to him broken and heavy-hearted and trust in the gospel, the goodness, the grace of Jesus that saves us from our sin and tells us to sin no more. And if that's not you this morning, I pray you trust Christ for the first time. If your life, if your marriage, if your parenting, if your husbandry, your womanhood, if you're genuinely confused, whatever you're at, if anything's ever going to work in your life, you have to trust Jesus. He has to be the center of it all. So if you want to respond to Christ's grace and reject your sin and trust in Jesus, today's the day to do so. If you want to walk with him with other believers and join and say, I can't walk alone. I need fellow like-minded brothers and sisters who are broken and being healed, and God's working in their lives, and I need that. You come and join today. Whatever God is doing in your life, you trust him now. Let's pray. Father, may we look at our own lives, our own sin, our own brokenness, our own need to trust in you. We have to get to a point where we stop pointing fingers and start really asking you to examine our hearts. So, Father, I pray publicly now, if anybody needs to publicly repent of the sin they're living in that's not according to your glorious design, that it'll meet you at the cross, where your truth is so lovingly accompanied by your grace. Do you love us enough? It's not hate speech. You love us enough to tell us, and you love us enough to forgive us, that we come, whether we've been married one time or 100 times, we all come to the foot of the cross broken and needy and on equal ground. So, Father, I pray we continue to beg and plead for the families that are hurting and families that are broken. We come broken on our faces, because that's where the battle is won, on our faces broken before you. Father, we love you and thank you. In Christ's name we pray.